You know what, folks? If you've been invited by a family member or a friend or a coworker, or you were just a stranger down at Foodland, somebody grabbed you and brought you in here. You're eating a big city diner. Come here, you got to come after dinner. We love you, and we pray that you give your heart to Jesus Christ. There's no greater love than his, and that's our deepest prayer. We try not to be ever religious. It's not religion. It's a relationship with your Creator God, and it's a relationship with the one who died for your sins and my sins. All of us are sinners, and he wants to touch your heart tonight. So we pray you'll respond to his love. All right, you guys, are you ready? Let's get into it, man. Let's get into it. I've entitled our message tonight, #7 to heaven. Hashtags are all over the place, right? I don't quite fully understand all that hashtag stuff. But anyway, #7 to heaven is just, it's a spot. It's a moment. It's a place. It's the seven words of Jesus there on the cross before he died. That's what the seven stands for. #7 to heaven. He wants to take us to heaven. Now let me share with you about the cross of Christ. Just a little bit. We're going to get into the scriptures. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel chapter 22. Luke's Gospel chapter 22. We want to embrace these seven statements of Jesus on the cross. At the cross, you'll find crucifixion and Christ. At the cross, you'll find sin and the Son of God. At the cross, you're going to find judgment and Jesus. At the cross, you're going to find blasphemy and blessing. At the cross, you'll find Golgotha and grace. At the cross, you'll find Satan and the Savior. At the cross, you're going to find hell or heaven. At the cross, you're going to find fear or forgiveness. At the cross, you're going to find death and destiny. Most importantly, at the cross, you will find what Jesus said, and you will find this. You'll find John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The whole purpose of Christ coming is to save us. He is the Savior. He is the Mashiach, or the Messiah, to the Jewish people. He is the Savior of the world. And God sent his Son because he loves us. God is love, the Bible declares. God is light, the Bible declares, meaning he's absolutely pure and righteous in all his ways. And God is life, life. He has given us life. He will give us an abundant life as we come to Christ. And he gives us eternal and everlasting life. As a believer in Christ, as one who's committed their heart to Christ, as Christ has saved you, you're going to receive everlasting and eternal life. Life that is abundant for all eternity. No more sickness, no more sin, no more devil, no more crime. No more wickedness, no more evilness. Your brain is going to be completely washed pure, and you're going to be experiencing all the fullness of what you were created to be. Don't miss it, my friends. Don't miss it. Give your heart to Christ tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, we pick up in verse 39. Jesus has had the Last Supper with the disciples. That'd be Thursday night. We head into Friday. Actually, it's Thursday night that he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be arrested. He's going to go through the mockery of a trial. He's going to be beaten, so bruised, so marred. Isaiah tells us he won't even be recognizable as a man. His face is completely pummeled. His beard is plucked out. He is ripped apart with the whip of the nine braided tails with glass or with metal and stone and bone in it. And it's going to grip his body and rip off his body as they lash him. They'll place a crown of thorns upon his head. They'll mock him. This is God in the flesh who made the heavens and the earth, the universes that we look at, the galaxies, everything that we see in outer space, the sun, the stars, the moon. He made the tiniest little ants. He made you. He made me. And yet he's come to this earth to die for our sins. This is our God. This is who he is. Let's read. Verse 39, coming out, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, Jesus, we know in the other Gospels, Matthew, for example, he prayed this three separate times. And unfortunately, the disciples kept falling asleep. And Jesus, he gets kind of stern with them. He says, guys, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? Just 1 hour. That's all, you know, we're here. Just 1 hour in this Garden of Gethsemane, this garden of pressure, oil press. That's what Gethsemane is, an oil press. It's a place of pressure. Could you not pray with me for 1 hour? I'm tired. You know, Jesus never got rid of his disciples, even though they were, can I say it, they're kind of like knuckleheads like us. Goofballs, fleshly, weary, sinners. He never got rid of them. He loved them to the very end. And he loved them right into heaven. The Bible says here, saying, he said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup before me. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What is this cup? It is the cup of death. It is the cup of the cross. It is the cup of taking all the sins of the world, all sins upon himself in judgment, past, present, and future. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Abel, going back in the Old Testament, and Noah and others, all looking to the Messiah to come. We look at the Messiah who came. And he's going to take all their sins all the way back to Adam and Eve and all the sins through and our sins today upon himself in judgment. The Bible declares he'll be separated from the Father. We'll read about this. He'll be separated where he's never been separated ever before. Sin separates you from God. Sin separates you from God. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Come to Christ. You'll be united with God. You'll be reconciled to God. He says, "Their Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." He gives us a great lesson on prayer from this Garden of Gethsemane. The lesson is to keep yourself out of temptation is to make sure that you're a man or woman of prayer as a Christian believer. Amen? Prayer strengthens you. The Holy Spirit will fill you as you pray to God. And, yes, God will answer your prayers. Amen? We find next in verse 47, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Now, this is so amazing to me. Here, you know, it's dark outside, it's nighttime, it's late, and they've come to arrest him. And, you know, it's believed it's Peter who has the sword. It's Peter who whips it out and tries to, basically, he's trying to cut off the guy's head. Think about it. How do you cut off somebody's ear without going into his shoulder and all that? Right? Because if you come down like that, slice it off, you got to come down into his shoulder and cut him up that way. So this is the way I figured what happened. Peter took it and went like this, trying to cut off his head, and the guy probably went like this. There it goes. Mike Tyson's used to that. But anyway, that's if you don't know, somebody will tell you someday. But anyway, cut off his ear. And Jesus, his kingdom is not a kingdom of violence. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. So he reaches out and he puts his hand on that bloody, you think about this, this is a bloody ear. It's not like, you know, it's a bloody ear. Blood's pouring out across his face and down his shoulders and so forth. And he just reaches out and he touches him. Everything coagulates. Everything heals. All the blood is gone. It grows right back. Jesus heals his ear. Which is, you know, yeah, no kidding. He made each and every one of us from the dust of the earth. Even science tells us we're made up of all the elements of the earth. I think it's about 21 or 23 elements that we're made up of. The older I get, I need a little more iron, a little more potassium, yeah? Some of you need selenium, yeah? So do I. Got all these weird stuff. I've gotten all these vitamins. I think I'm running out of something. But anyway, we find here, he reaches out, he heals his ear. Again, here's a miracle right before the eyes of everybody, but they still arrest him. See, this is the way of sin. Sin blinds you to God. Sin blinds you to Jesus Christ. This miraculous healing, it's almost like one last ditch effort to reach these people. Here's one last miracle for you. Because overnight, they're going to put him to trial, and then they're going to start the crucifixion at 9 in the morning. Isn't it amazing how much people can see the hand of God throughout the universe in their own lives and the lives of others, but still they reject God? Why? Jesus says because they love darkness rather than light. They love evil instead of righteousness. They love themselves instead of loving God. There's only one God, and it's not us. Can't be God of your own life. Keep reading. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, verse 51. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." You see that? He's permitting it. God is permitting it. Jesus is permitting it. It is your hour. It is the power of darkness. The power of darkness is going to be fully manifested as well as the power of light, the power of love. The power of evil is going to be manifested to crucify the Son of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was with him." But Peter denied Jesus, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Remember, Jesus had earlier told Peter that before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. How does Jesus know these things? He's God in the flesh. He's eternal. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He is immutable. He is God. He knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. Peter, before the night is done, you'll deny me three times. Let's keep reading. He then says, in verse 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" He uses man. I guess it's okay if I preach it. I can say, "Hey, man, you know, let's read this." But anyway, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, which Jesus said would take place. "As you deny me three times, then the rooster will crow." And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Sometimes we have to learn about ourselves. Sometimes we think we're a whole lot better than what we really are. And we tend to have a lot of pride, a lot of ego, machismo, whatever you want to call it. And we think that, you know, I can handle anything, do anything. And there's times in life where God has to show us, no, you need to be totally dependent upon me. And that's the best place to always be, right? As a Christian, as a believer in Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path, your steps. He says it'll be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. I want a healthy navel. What about you? When he uses the term navel there back in Proverbs, he's talking about it'll be health to your nervous system, your emotions. So we find, he says, now men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? Many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Now, if you've ever been in a fight, I hope you haven't, but if you've ever been in a fight, I got in a huge fight one time at McDonald's in California. It wasn't pretty. And there was about six of us fighting in the McDonald's. We broke a chair, almost went through a window over French fries. It was BC, before Christ. The police came rolling up. We all scattered like cockroaches and got in our cars and zipped off. We got away. But it was a big mess, long story. But you know, if you're ever in a fight, you're getting hit, you kind of are able to pull away from the punch, right? Because you see the fist coming. And they put a bag over his head. He couldn't see anything. So they were just punching him, and he had no way to turn his head or try to repel the blow. And this is why Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, he was so beaten, he was so marred, he was so bruised that you could not recognize him as a man. Now, we know that at any moment in time, Jesus could have just spoke the word and he could have destroyed everybody. But my friends, this is the love of Christ. No greater love has any man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. We call that the ultimate sacrifice, amen? You see, he took it all because he keeps saying your name. If you could just put your name there, I'll use my name as an example. Daryl, I love you. Bam. Daryl, I love you. Bam. Daryl, I love you. The lashes. Daryl, I love you. The crown of thorns. Daryl, I love you. The nails in his hands and his feet. Daryl, I love you. The spear in his sword. I love you. I love you. I love you. Please know that I love you. If you don't personalize the life of Christ and the love of Christ, my friends, you're missing it. You're missing the greatest love of all. I don't deserve his love. None of us do. But he loves us in spite of us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that you're saved, you make mistakes. Don't think he doesn't love you. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. He loves you. And it says, the Bible says, he's going to complete the work in you until the day. What day? Not a day of judgment, the day of going to heaven. The rapture of the church, or when you take your last breath, your eyes will be opened in heaven. He'll complete the work. That's a good God, amen? Now listen, we then find, they mocked him, they beat him, they said prophesy, they blasphemed him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that, here's two very special words, I am. Moses asked God at the burning bush in the book of Exodus, what is your name? Who do I tell the children of Israel you are that has sent me? He says, Moses, I want you to tell them, I am that I am. That's quite a name. But you know what? It is the perfect name for God. Why? I am whatever you're going to need in life and eternity. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. I am your provider. I am the one that will be crucified for your sins. I am your deliverer. I am your savior. I am the one that gives you eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Amen. Amen. You see, I am that I am. And then it says here, and they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. You know, it's amazing how they've discounted all of his miracles that he performed, all of the teachings that he taught, all the incredible things that he did. He cast out demons and so forth. They discount everything. Why? Because of pride. They will not humble themselves and yield their hearts and their wills to God. That's what has to happen in becoming a Christian. You have to humble yourself and say, I surrender my heart to God, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. That brings salvation. Other than that, it's lip service. It's lip service. But you believe, when you use the word believe in the Greek, in the New Testament, it is the Greek word pistos, and it means that you are fully committed in your belief. It's not just a head belief. It has to be a heart belief, as well as a head belief, as well as a soul belief, as well as an action, a body belief. Because Jesus said the first commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Amen? See, that's it. You and I, as we are committed. Now, am I 100% always on it all the time? No, of course not. But that is my goal. That is my life because I believe that God is and that Jesus Christ died for me. He is the great I am. Then the whole multitude, chapter 23, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And here we have Pilate, the Roman leader. He's a man pleaser. You know, before I was a Christian, I thought, well, if I become a Christian, my friends will just leave me, you know. But there came a point in time in my life where all of a sudden at the age of 20, I said, you know what, I don't care if my friends leave me. I know I'm a sinner. I know that God is real. I know that Jesus Christ is real. I need to give my heart to him. You see, that's where you finally say it. You lose the fear of man. What are people going to think about me? What are they going to say about me? It doesn't matter. I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Jesus saved me. I'm sick of my life. Yeah, exactly. And then he saves you, and all of a sudden you realize this is the greatest thing ever. His love, his forgiveness, his peace, his joy, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God that speaks to you and guides you and helps you. It is awesome. All right, we find here, it says they led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. Let's ask ourselves this question. Did he do anything to pervert the nation? No. Did he do anything to forbid the people to pay taxes? They tried to test him with that. They gave him a, he says, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Give me a coin. Whose inscription is on it? Caesar's. Then render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, render unto God which is God's. They couldn't trap him. He was sinless. There was no guile to be found in him. He was holy and righteous in all his ways. You know what? When I read this, when we just went through this thing with our pro-life center at the House of the Senate and the House of Representatives, the lies that were spoken about us, unbelievable. It reminded me exactly about this. The malicious stories, the maligning that took place against us, unbelievable. And they just spoke these things as if it's absolutely true. And they were all false witnesses. And I sat there and I can't tell you how much I had to bite my tongue. How, you know, it's the decorum, you can't speak out. And then, worst of all, They censor us. They won't even let us defend ourselves. They won't even let us speak and give our side of the story. They just censored us. You're not, I thought, this is like just right out of the Bible right here. With our own government, because they're so determined to kill little babies. Wow. Guess what, folks? We are so determined to save little babies. Amen. Amen. We're going to the Supreme Court. Let's go, baby. Woo! We're going to take the babies with us. Amen. You see, you know what? You can do whatever you want, say whatever you want. God knows the truth. Amen. Amen. And that's what counts. And guess what? God is on our side. I pray for their souls. I don't like what they've done. I pray for their souls. They would all be saved. And boy, I tell you what, we need a lot of prayers. Amen. All right. Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered, verse 3, answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." In other words, you're going to say whatever you want to say and believe whatever you want to believe, you can. But truly, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him and hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned Jesus with many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. Herod wanted to be entertained with the miracles of Jesus. Jesus is not an entertainer. And the chief priests and scribes stood vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, verse 13 of chapter 23, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Now, why would you even chastise him if there's no guilt of anything? Why not just set him free? Because the heart of man is wicked and evil and always against God. That's why. We ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil back in the Garden of Eden, and we have a choice to make. Are we going to do good or do evil? The Bible then says this. For it says, "I will release," therefore, verse 16, "I'll release therefore, chastise him and release him. For it is necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for," what's it say? Murder. This guy's a murderer. It almost sounds like our justice system today. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." My goodness. How wicked and violent people can become. How evil. You know, we hear about these protests throughout our country right now. And are they protests or are they riots? You tell me. They're sitting there burning down Cal Berkeley, right? Is it a protest or a riot? It's massive destruction. Come on. See how people are driven with this rage? "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming up from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" You see, judgment is going to fall upon Jerusalem and upon the Jewish people, upon the religious leaders. Jesus has said that the temple will be dismantled stone by stone and all the buildings around thereof. And that all took place in 70 AD as the Roman general Titus came in, because there was a rebellion in Jerusalem. And over 1 million people were killed. The rest were taken off as slaves. They threw a torch into the temple, and the gold in the temple melted between all the huge, huge, massive stones. Then they used the Jews as slaves to dismantle the temple and all the places there, and they were all thrown down. When you go to Jerusalem, you'll see the stones. They show you, they give you a tour of it. It's all right there. Then the Jews were dispersed amongst the nations in the Roman Empire as slaves. Verse 32, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. This place called Calvary is also known as Golgotha. When you go to Jerusalem, and you'll be at the Garden Tomb, and they take you to this outcropping of the Garden Tomb there, and you stand there and you can see directly at Golgotha. It's has the inset of two sockets, and the nose has kind of fallen off here in the last few years, and it looks like an indention of a mouth. That's why they call it Golgotha. Now, some believe they placed the crosses on top of it. Others believe they were placed in front. Not sure completely, but it was at Golgotha. Golgotha means the place of the skull. I kind of like that. I think it's a good place to have the cross. If it was on top, I always have this picture in my mind where this cross of Jesus Christ is penetrating into the skull. The Bible says that Jesus will crush the head of Satan and he will bruise his heel. I see it as that cross just penetrating into Satan's skull, crushing his authority over humanity so that you and I can be set free. Amen? Golgotha. So it says next, then Jesus said, now this is where we begin. The first saying of Jesus is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Isn't that the most amazing thing ever? To ask for our forgiveness as he's been beaten, as he's been whipped, as his beard's been plucked out, or the crown of thorns has been placed upon him, he's been mocked and shamed and blasphemed, and his hands and feet are pierced, as Psalm 22 declares, Isaiah 53 declares, the prophecies about the Lord, his death, crucifixion, and he cries out for our forgiveness. Again, this is the love of God. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know what? We live in ignorance. We sin willfully and automatically and habitually in our lives. And then all of a sudden we hear the gospel message and we come to Christ. We admit that we are sinners. We confess our sins to God. And then we submit our lives to the Lord. That's the Christian experience. You can't just say the prayer and not commit. That's just hot air. But it is a prayer that is deep within your heart and you mean it. You admit you're a sinner. I am a sinner. As Paul the Apostle said, I'm the chief of sinners. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. God is holy and righteous in all his ways. So many people, they say, well, I'm a good person. Why shouldn't I go to heaven? I appreciate their goodness. I'm glad they're a good person. They're not as bad as whoever they're comparing themselves to. But the problem is you have to compare yourself to God. God is holy and righteous in all his ways. He's absolutely pure and perfect. Now, are you good or are you a sinner? You're probably a good sinner. Okay? You need to have your sins forgiven. You can't get to a holy heaven. Heaven is holy. And I'm not, and you're not. But somebody holy died for my sins. His name is Jesus. Amen. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? In other words, do you not even reverence God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly. I like that word, assuredly. Don't you like things that are assured? This is absolutely assured. No doubts, no ifs, no ands, no buts. It is absolutely assured. All right, I like it. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me where? In paradise. In paradise. You're going to be with me, going to Abraham's bosom, and going to heaven. Just give me 3 days, I'll be out of this. Today you'll be with me in paradise. You know that every person has asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior, to forgive them their sins. At that moment in time, the Bible says your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're headed to heaven. You're reserved in heaven. You're going to heaven. You're assured of it, absolutely. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what he had... I skipped a section. Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Let me pause here for a moment. I want you to turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Let's get to the third statement. The first is, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The second is, today you'll be with me in paradise. The third statement is John 19, 26 to 27. I'll just read it to you. He says to John the Beloved, as he's hanging on the cross, he says, woman, behold your son. And then he says to John, behold your mother. This is an amazing thing because this is fulfilling Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, where we are taught in the Ten Commandments to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. In other words, he's honoring his mother. Hey, mom, I'm leaving, but I want you to know that John the Beloved, John, take care of my mom. Watch over her. He's honoring her there in his death. And he's also saying to John, love my mother. Love my mother. You know, it's interesting. John, the beloved, lived the longest of all the apostles. And he took care of her. You go to Ephesus. I think it's Ephesus. Yeah. Where is it? Corinth? I can't remember. Anyway, I think it's Ephesus. Yeah, Ephesus. And you'll find that they say this is where they live. But anyway, we're not exactly sure, but it's a general idea. So this is the third thing that Jesus says as he's in agony on the cross. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother, to fulfill the honoring of his mom. And then fourthly, we find he says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verses 46 to 47, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? And we know at that moment in time, it's 12 noon. It's 12 noon. He's been on the cross at 9 in the morning. 3 hours later, can you imagine? 3 hours on the cross. 3 hours later, it's 12 noon. Darkness fills the land. Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was during this time period for that 3 hours, comes to 3 o'clock, it's coming to 3 o'clock, that he took the entire sins of the world upon himself in judgment. Now, I can't imagine what that means. I can't grip that mentally, fully, spiritually. But to take all, I have a hard enough time with my own sins, right? But I didn't pay a judgment for it. He took the sins of all of us on himself at that moment in time. Holy, righteous in all his ways, receiving all the sins of the world. And the Father turns away from his Son. Has your heart ever been broken? A loved one who's died, or someone who's totally rejected you, and your heart is broken. You know that the heart of the Father was broken? He had to turn from his own beloved Son. Maybe we could take that out of our hands. Thank you. And his own Son he loved. And he now had to turn away from him. Never in all eternity had he ever turned away from his Son. And you think about the broken heart of God and the broken heart of Jesus, that his creation has taken their Creator and has now crucified him. How their hearts must be broken over all of us. And in that brokenness, he keeps reaching out in love. You've been fully rejected by someone, and God says, I want you to keep reaching out and loving them. That is hard. He says here, in our notes, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus said in John 17, 3 to 4, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, my God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's only one true God. It's not Allah. It's Yahweh. Jehovah God. The one and only true God who revealed himself through the Holy Scriptures and his Son, Jesus Christ. Fifthly, as Jesus hung on the cross in John 19, 28, he cried out, I thirst. I thirst. And I thought about that, and surely he was thirsty hanging on that cross. But I thought more about the sin that dehydrates our souls and destroys us, makes us anemic spiritually and puts us into a death spiral. And I think about how he took all of our sins on himself at that moment in time. Was he not thirsting for that relationship with his Father? Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. He was righteous in all his ways, but at this moment in time, he's fully parched because he has taken all the sins upon himself in judgment. And he's going to give out all his righteousness to us. Jesus said in John 4, 13 to 14, he answered and said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. When you become a born-again Christian, your sins are washed away. You know that the guilt has been removed. You know that you have a brand new life, and you know that God has a plan for your life, and he's going to use your life, and he fills you with a new love and peace and joy. We are called to thirst for righteousness, to do the right things before God and for each other. And there's nothing more pleasing than that. In John 19, 30, he cries out, it is finished. Right as he's going to die, he cries out, it is finished. It is finished. What's finished? The price for sin has been fully paid. It's been fully paid. Paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If anybody tells you salvation is found by doing good works or joining a church or joining a religion, whatever that might be, or you got to get baptized or something like that, no. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, period. That's it. It's all by the precious blood of Christ. It is the atoning blood of Christ. It is the justification of our sins. Just as if now you've never sinned because you've been fully washed by the blood of Jesus Christ for your entire life and for all eternity. Amen. See, this is the beauty of it. This is why Paul writes to us in Romans, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not in and out, in and out, in and out throughout your whole life. You're in, man. You're in. You're in. Your name's registered in heaven. And the blood of Christ has washed away all your sins. Does that give me a license to keep sinning? Of course not. Why don't I keep living that sinful life? Because it destroys me. It displeases God. You know what? It brings me frustration and anguish. And you know what? I would rather love God and live for God because that brings joy and peace to my soul and heart. The same for you. It is finished. Now, let me tell you something very important. Almost done here. It is finished. It's not, it is finished. Whew, done. Okay, finally. I hung up here how many hours? Okay. No, when he says it is finished, it's actually a cry out of victory. I want you to think about that. Now, guys, you play sports? Team sport, whatever it is, you get victory. What are you guys doing? You're jumping up and down. You just won the Super Bowl, right? Yeah. You see, it is finished. You just conquered the enemy. You just destroyed Satan. You just destroyed his power. You just conquered death and sin for humanity. You just conquered it all. It is finished. I am victorious. Amen. See, this is what he's saying right now. Victory. Victory over death. Victory over the devil. Victory over sin. Victory in heaven forever. Finally, Luke 23:36. Go to verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was dark, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now we have access to the holiness of the holiest of holies of God, which is heaven. We can go there. That's why this veil was torn in two from top to bottom. When Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So here is a centurion, this Roman officer who's in charge of 100 soldiers. He's seeing all this. Surely this was a righteous man. Surely this is the Son of God. Now wait. You better prove it, though. A lot of people die on those crosses, right? But some real weird happenings took place. This complete darkness, all these things that were taking place there. Come Sunday comes the power. Come Sunday comes the full victory. Come Sunday comes freedom. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we'll all be free at last. Because without the resurrection, it means nothing. Which means you have to come back Sunday morning. Go to verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had even lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So here we have that, taking the body to the tomb, and as he's going to be in the tomb from Friday to Sunday, and he's going to rise from the grave. I love the resurrection. I love, what do you call it? Easter morning or resurrection morning, you know. I love it. I love just to celebrate who Christ is and what he's done for all of us. We're never, ever going to die. Folks, I want you to walk away with this. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his son to die for your sins. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, then we'll have communion, we'll be done. Revelation 20, listen to what he says. The end of the book of Revelation, almost the end of the book of Revelation. There's going to be a final judgment one day. The Bible says in verse 11 of chapter 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. We commonly call that hell. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, to hell. Now listen, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're on your way to the lake of fire. And there's books written on your life. It says there's books. And every sin you've ever committed, every foul word you've ever spoken, every evil deed you've ever done, everything is listed. And your good works don't wash out your bad works. Every time you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's all listed in the books. And you would stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and you're going to say, but, and the books will be open. It says, guilty, 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 guilty. You got no leg to stand on. But Jesus says, I'll take that book. I'll burn it if you come to me. I'll destroy it. Because I took all those sins on myself. All you got to do is come to me by faith. Faith is a great equalizer. Everybody across the world can come to God by faith. Rich or poor, talented, untalented, smart or not so smart. Rich or not so rich, yeah. Everybody can come by faith. It's the perfect plan of salvation. That's what you do for God. It's what he's done for you. That's salvation. Jesus died for you. So get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and let's get going to heaven. Finally, he says, now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now listen, verse 8. Here's that warning again. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The cowardly. Oh, I'm worried what people are going to think about me if I become a Christian. You don't want to be that person. How about the unbelieving? Well, I don't know about that Jesus stuff. Look, we got a whole book on his life. He fulfilled almost 400 prophecies as he walked the earth. Nobody could ever do that unless he's God in the flesh. He died on the cross and he rose from the grave. It's spoken of in human history. Read Josephus, the Jewish historian for the Romans. He writes about this one Jesus who existed. He's not a fictitious character. But the Bible says we judge for our sins. My friends, don't be judged. Let's get saved right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the great work of the cross. We thank you for the great love of God. We thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross for our sins. We thank you for your deep, rich love for all us sinners. We thank you for the brand new life that you've given us. We thank you that you fill us with the Holy Spirit. We're born again from heaven, and you change us day by day to be more like you. Yes, when we do wrong, you convict us, you correct us, and you get us on the right path because you love us. You want the best for your kids. And you're going to take us to heaven. Thank you, Lord. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. My dear friend, are you saved before we have communion? Get saved. Get saved. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. As God's speaking to you right now, he's been calling you for a long time. He wants to save your soul. He wants to bless your life. He wants to love you and take care of you for all eternity. If you want that, please raise your hand. Anybody here, you need to get saved. Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Raise it up. God bless you, little one. Who else? God bless you, little one. Amen. I like the little hands. Come like a little child, Jesus said. Amen. Anybody else, you need to get saved. Raise your hand. God bless you way in the back. Anybody else? This is your night. Give your heart to Christ. Let's get saved. Anybody else tonight? Amen. Way in the back. Anybody else? God bless you, my friend. There you go. Anybody else? God bless you, young man. Amen. God sees your hands. God loves you. God wants to forgive you. God wants to bless you. Take care of you. Come to Christ. God bless you in the middle. You guys in the middle. Amen. Three or four hands right there. God bless you over there. Amen. As God speaks, don't resist. You're not joining the church. You're giving your heart to Christ. Anybody else? God bless you. Yes, young lady. Amen. Anybody else? We're all sinners. Anybody else? Spirit of God is moving. Another hand over there on this side. Amen. Anyone else? If you're in the lobby, raise your hand, man. I can't see you, but I see two people, but that's about it. God saves in the lobby too, by the way. If you're in the bathroom, you too. Let's pray. If you ask Christ, if you want Christ to be your Lord and Savior, let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I want your son, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I repent of my sins. I want to turn from them and live for you. I want to love you. I want to honor you. I want to serve you. I need your help. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit and change my life. Help me to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for loving me. And thank you, Jesus, for your precious blood that has washed away all my sins forever. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.